Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
I'm glad that I get to be part of this team. There are all sorts of teams on planet Earth today, but there is no greater team than the Enjoy team. Now, you might be like, what about all the other great churches and their teams? Well, good for them. God bless them. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I do pray that sincerely, but the reality is this. I am biased to the core. Biased to the core. It's like, how many of you think your children are the best children on planet Earth? Amen. I think that about this family. We are the greatest family on planet Earth. That's what I think. That's what I think. As in, I know we're not perfect, praise God, especially the front row. I know we're not perfect. You know what I'm saying? But we've got good personalities, praise God. We're good personalities. And so, but I love the Enjoy team. Team is not new. Team is not new in the kingdom of God. Friends, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all the way through, God has been using teams to establish his will and his purposes on planet Earth. From Jesus walking along the seashore, choosing his 12 disciples, he's walking along, he's like, I'll have that one, and I'll have that one, and I'll have that one. Richmond supporter, yes, that one. And if you've got children, Richmond supporting children, I'll have them as well, praise God. As Jesus goes along and he chooses his 12. But you go back to the Old Testament, it was the same in the Old Testament. Men of God, women of God, they would choose their team. Just like David chose his team, his mighty men, praise God. Are there any mighty men in the house today? What was it, Louise? Was it the YWCA, the Young Christian Women's Association or something? As in, that roar didn't sound like a roar, you know what I'm saying? It sounded like we've lost our testosterone during lockdown or something. As in, I say again, are there any mighty men in the house today? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. As in, you tell me, as in, when David and his mighty men were out there about ready to go to battle, and David's like, are there any mighty men in the house today? Can you imagine them going, yay! It would have been like what you did, on your feet, ah! If Daniel was there, he would have pulled his beard out of his face right there, just getting so excited. Jesus had 12 disciples, David had his mighty men. This is the way the kingdom of God works. It works on the back of teams. And what a glorious and fulfilling thing it is to be part of a team. If you've never been part of a team, I know you don't know what you're missing out on, but frankly, you are missing out. You are missing out. And we are missing out. And the kingdom is missing out. Team is God's idea. In a time when there are so many demands on so many areas of our life, and how many of you would agree, you ask anybody, so how you been? Busy. How many of you know that's busy? Everybody's busy. How many of you are busy? How many of you are not busy? Have I got a job for you? Praise God. I like that hand. That's a good hand. All right. But here's the thing. In a time when there are so many demands on so many people in so many areas of life, why would we contribute our time and our talents to the church teams that we belong to? Why would we do that? There's a passage in the Old Testament where David was asked to take some supplies down to his brothers that were lining up to fight the Philistines. Personally, I like what he had to take down to his brothers. Basically, they were cheese sandwiches. How many of you love a good cheese sandwich? I love a good cheese sandwich. There's a story, and it's actually true, that we were in Myanmar, and we'd been out there for 2 weeks, and we're eating the food of Myanmar, which, well, if you're from Myanmar, as in, pray, you know, it's like, it's just different. You know what I'm saying? It's not typical what we would call, anyway, moving right along. And so, we came out, we went to this really, really nice hotel one night on the way out after 2 weeks out there. And I was like, we're there. And here's this opportunity to eat anything from all over the world. And Martin Orovic still tells the story everywhere because all I did was load up my plate with cheese and bread rolls. That was it. That's all I wanted for the whole night. Cheese and, anyway, moving right along. How many of you love cheese sandwiches? All right, can we do a cheese sandwich Sunday or something, Louise? How many of you would like to do that at church? And Johnny Paterno's like, yes, bring on the cheese sandwiches. All right. So here's the thing. So David goes down to the battle line, and his brothers are there, and it's like he comes along. How many of you are a younger sibling in your family? Give me a wave if you're one of the younger siblings. How many of you know sometimes the older siblings, they just want to give it to you? You know what I'm saying? That's not fair. They just want to give it to you because you are younger. So David goes down there, and as he's just now watching what is going on, and what he sees is Goliath bringing fear to the Israelites. And it's like, how many of you know the enemy wants to fear you out? Amen? You know it. If you don't know it, work it out really quickly. He wants to bring fear your way. Because if he can bring fear your way, he can paralyze you from all that God has got for you. So this is what he says. David says, you know, what shall be done for the man who removes this reproach from Israel? Great question. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 17 from verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? That's a younger sibling right there. Because the older siblings always want to stick it to the younger siblings. He's like, what have I done now? And then this is what he says. Listen to what he says. Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first one did. Is there not a cause? Enjoy as I ask you today, is there not a cause? You got to get this in your spirit, because I promise you, if you get this in your spirit, you will never ask again, why would I commit my time? Why would I commit my talents? Why would I commit my energy? Because if you have a revelation that there is a cause, I promise you, doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, you will not fear out. You will not tap out. You will not stop, because you understand there is a cause. Why would anyone sign up and give their time and their talents away as David did? Why would people lay down their lives and commit to teams that are largely filled with volunteers, just like David and those who filled his ranks? This is why. Why? Because the cause that stirred David's heart. All right, got to think about it. So David, in an instant, he's like, this is game on. As in, how many of you know, sometimes you just walk into situations and you're not expecting the result that comes your way, but you're confronted in the moment. David was confronted in the moment because he could see the enemy was holding back the people of God. And in that moment, he says, not on my watch. No, 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 no. I was not born for this. These people were not born for this. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to take my place. And how many of you know, he ran at a giant. He ran at a giant. I love it, because here we have this ruddy little boy. I said ruddy, praise God. Ruddy, like reddish complexion, little boy. And he's like, I'm gonna take this sucker out. I'm going to take this guy down. Why? Because he's coming against the people of God. I'm not going to let this happen. Not on my watch. No, 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 no. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be the man that God has called me to be. Why? Because the cause that stirred David's heart. Why would we volunteer? Why do people volunteer? Because the cause that stirred David's heart, the cause that led Jonah to Nineveh, the cause that Samson gave his life for, the cause that Mary suffered shame for, that Peter was crucified upside down for, that Paul's life was poured out like a drink offering for, that the prophets spoke for, and the martyrs died for, it is still before us. It is still before us. Brothers and sisters, the cause is still before us. I say to you today, it's a cause worth living for, and it's a cause worth dying for. It's the greatest cause of all. And if you know the cause, you know what I'm talking about. It's the cause of Jesus Christ and advancing the kingdom of God. This is the cause that we live for. And this is the cause that is worth dying for. I ask you again, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Why would I give my life and lay down my life and serve and give my time and my talents? Is there not a cause. Paul said it this way, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How many of you have had a revelation of Jesus Christ? Give me a wave if you had a revelation. I think it's interesting because I honestly believe this. There are people who do church and there are people who do Jesus. You might be like, really? Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot of people who do church. But this one thing I know, when you have a revelation that Jesus is the Christ and he's given his life for us, he laid down his life for us, he died for us that we might have life, it is going to change the way you live. It'll actually literally transform the way you live. Some people, I knew them before they came to Christ, then they came to church, and I don't see a difference between the way they were and the way they is. Don't teach that in children's church, Johnny, now. You know what I'm saying, though? There's got to be a transformation. If you have a revelation of Christ, it has to change the way you live. Not just, otherwise what changed? If you have a revelation that Jesus is the Christ and he laid down his life for us, I have been crucified with Christ. Some translations say, my old man was crucified with Christ. And they think there's this, I didn't know Paul's father was in the Bible. How many of you know, we're not talking about Paul's father. But if he's crucified with Christ, how can he write the Bible? He's talking about the self, the flesh, the old man, everything that was going to be. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, praise God. How many of you still live in the flesh? Most of you. How many of you came to church in your flesh today? All right. Some of you are like, what's he talking about? Someone will explain later. All right. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Meaning because I know that Christ, what Christ has done for me, because I know Jesus has given it all, laid down his life. I'm not going to live any longer just to fulfill my own dreams, just to fulfill my own desires. It's not all about me. No. And we're going to move beyond that. People who understand that Jesus has laid down their life for him, people who have a revelation of who Christ is and what he's done, all of a sudden they're prepared to lay down at the cross. They're prepared to lay it all down, lay down their dreams, lay down their desires, lay down their wants, lay down their will, and rise up in faith and begin to live a life that's going to bring glory and honor to God, because they realize that this is the greatest cause of all, that I live my life for Christ and the advancement of the kingdom of God. Church, I promise you, some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say. If you don't want to hear it, put your fingers in your ears right now. I'm giving you a warning. You're not going to like it, but don't get upset with me. Get upset with God. Thank you very much. I think I will. Here's the reality. You can never, like I said, some of you are not going to like this. You will never live the life that God has got for you apart from laying hold of the cause. You will never do it. I know you want to. I know you've tried to. I know your frustrations because I felt them too. But you can never lay hold of the life that you know you were born for without laying hold of the cause. How many of you know God knows the beginning from the end? God knows the end from the beginning. God knows it all. God knows it all. And so for you, there is a plan. For you, there is a purpose. People get really frustrated in life. I've watched it for decades now. They get frustrated in life because what they want isn't happening the way they want it to happen. And it's like God says, that's because it's what you want and not what I want. And so people are all the time trying to make stuff happen. And it doesn't happen. And why doesn't it happen? It doesn't happen because they're not aligned with the will of God for their life. I said to the ERA age group last Sunday night, we got together. And that's what I said to them. You might not like this either, but we'll just keep going. As in, why stop at offending you once? Let's just keep going. Praise God. I said, the sooner you die, the better you will be, the better off you'll be. Just die quickly. Die quickly. Now, we're not talking physically. Don't do anything silly. We're talking about the flesh. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about the old self, the old man. The sooner the old man is crucified with Christ, the better off you'll be. Because once you are dead to your old self, it's then you can begin to live the life that God has got for you. And the life that God has got for you is incredible. Your best life is in the cause. The cause. Is there not a cause? For connected to the cause is your anointing from heaven. David received an anointing. You know the story. So that along comes the prophet. He anoints David in the presence of his brothers. But imagine if David just left it at that and went back to being a shepherd. And I was like, that's all I'm going to do. He didn't receive the anointing that he might just be a shepherd. He went back to shepherding for a moment, but then it was game on. Then he allowed the anointing to take him into what God had for him. Connected to your cause is an anointing. It's an anointing for you that'll take you into places and spaces that will blow your mind. Blow your mind. I remember hopping in an elevator one time and with Pastor Rich Wilkerson Sr. Hopped in an elevator. Is in Miami, right beside the building that Scarface was. Anyway, it's like, it's a boy in me. It's always there. And so, but we hopped in this elevator, went to the top floor. As the doors opened, I didn't realize where I was going. The paparazzi are all there. And they're, and I was like, what the heck? Where have I come to? Little did I know that coming up straight after us was going to be the president of Haiti. And we were going to sit and dialogue with the president of Haiti. Have you ever wondered, I've wondered myself, how did I get there? I could tell you story after story after story after story. I promise you this, when you walk in the anointing that God has got for your life, my Lord. But you've got to be prepared to take it. You've got to be prepared to pick up the cause and lean into it. Connected to the cause is your anointing. Connected to the cause are your kingdom relationships. Kingdom relationships. I was talking to someone yesterday, don't know who it was, but anyway, and we were talking, and what they said to me is they said, Pastor Shane, we've heard you say it before, that you may not be the wealthiest man in the world, but you're the richest because of your friendships. And they said, I can testify to that too. And I'm like, yes, because the reality is the best people, the best friends, the best relationships that you can ever form in life are connected to the cause of God. Connected to the cause of God. And then beyond that, connected to the cause is your call and your kingdom assignment. Your kingdom assignment. I remember when Louise came on staff, which would now be probably 20 years ago. You poor thing, you get less for murder. As imagine having to work for me, closely with me. For 20 years. I don't know whether you were very bad in the previous life or very good. I'm not too sure. How many of you know I don't believe any of that at all? But anyway, moving right along. We're just playing. Don't look at me like that, brother. We're just playing. All right. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. When Louise came on, she understood she was responding to a call and an assignment in life. As in the time that she came in, as in I asked her, we did an interview process and there was other people and whatever, and I was like, Louise, it's going to land with you. And I said, when can you start? And she goes, in 2 weeks. I said, how can you start in 2 weeks? You're looking after that surgery and doing this and doing that. How can you possibly start in 2 weeks? She goes, I gave notice 6 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago. I said, you gave notice 4 weeks ago. You didn't even know you had the job. And she said, I was watching. Don't judge her in this, but don't judge her. I was watching Benny Hinn. All right. I'm being cheeky. I just wish I had a white jacket I could throw on you. But anyway, it's like she's watching Benny Hinn and a guy called Dave Murdoch was on, and Dave Murdoch said, in life, everyone has an assignment, and your assignment is connected to a geographical area and a person. She said, when I heard that, God spoke to me. I went in and resigned that day. And I said, what if you didn't get the job? She said, well, I guess I would have worked for free. And I'm like, can I take the job back? How many of you know what happens when you respond to the cause? You'll be where you're meant to be, when you're meant to be there, in the anointing, in the power, in the relationships that God has got for you. Huh. We see this in David's life, and we see it in Paul's life. We see throughout the Bible as men and women discover their cause that is greater than anything they've ever been able to dream or imagine for themselves. When one receives the gift of salvation, I'm sure we'd all agree, this is the greatest gift of all. There is no gift like the gift of salvation. But brothers and sisters, can I say to you today, after you've received the gift, receive it with joy and receive it with gladness. But understand then that God has given it to you for a purpose. There's purpose in it. Part of that is that you're going to bring glory and honor to God with the rest of your life. How do you do that? By belonging to a team. Belong to a team. All right. Now, I have no doubt that when Paul received the gift of salvation, it would have messed with his head. Everyone say head. Praise God. It would have messed with his head. You say, why would it have messed with his head? Because Paul already had plans for his life. How many of you had plans for your life? How many of you have plans for your life? How many of you had plans for your life, but then you came into relationship with God? You had a plan. You had a purpose. You had a journey. You're thinking, this is the way it's going to go. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to step it out. I'm going to step it out, step it out. Paul has already got it all worked out. He's got the whole story mapped out because his whole life has been planned out, mapped out. He knows exactly where it's all going to go. Paul was a smart cookie. There's no doubt about that. He was a learned brother. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the son of a Pharisee. And having a revelation that Jesus is the Christ was never part of the plan. It's not, how many of you know, he's a Pharisee. He doesn't want to know that Jesus is the Christ. It's going to ruin the plan. I got my whole life worked out. I got my whole life mapped out, planned out. I know exactly where I'm going. It's all ready to go there. And all of a sudden he has a revelation that Jesus is the Christ and it's messing with his head. Now, all of his study, all of his preparation, all of his dreams, all of his desires are thrown into the air. It's like, what on earth is going on? But as his whole life swirled around his head, and I've got a feeling that's probably what happened, as he sat in the dust there, because he's encountering God, he's encountering the Christ. I've got a feeling his whole life now is swirling around him. He hears the words of King David, the great patriarch of the faith. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I get it. Because up until now, he's been searching. Up until now, you know as well as I do, people spend their whole life searching. Searching for happiness, searching for fulfillment, searching for the answers and the meaning of life. Searching for the cause. Now, Paul, while he was on the road to Damascus, encounters Jesus, and in that moment realizes he'd found what he'd been searching for he'd found the Lord and he'd found the cause. In an instant. I think it's interesting because before this, he actually thought he was following God too. Isn't that true? As in, he wasn't a Pharisee of Pharisees because he didn't think he was following God. He thought he'd heard the voice of God. He thought he was following God. He thought. But then in a moment, after all of his preparation, after all his studies, after all his planning, he finds himself on his butt and in the dirt. And as he sits there with it all swirling around his head, he's starting to have revelation. As a Pharisee, Paul had enjoyed a great education and training up until this point in time. He was probably educated by his mother until about the age of 5. And then she would have passed him on to dad. Dad would have taken him from about 5 to 10. Father was a Pharisee. So then what does a father teach? Father goes into teaching. Many of you probably do the same. I'm sure most people in here teach your children to memorize scripture, traditional writings, Jewish history, all the important things. But that's what the father would have done for that next 5 to 10 years. Because he was reared in both a Greek and a Roman environment, he would have also been educated in the Greek language and also history and culture. At the age of 10, he was probably sent to Jerusalem to attend a rabbinical school by Gamaliel. That would be the guy. He was the most famous rabbi of the New Testament. That's where he went. And if you know scripture, you know that's where he went. That's where he was educated as he went along the way. We know, we understand that Paul was highly educated. He had an understanding of the Old Testament. He knew it from that end to that end. But then as he finds himself on the road to Damascus with his whole world swirling around him, I have a feeling there was potentially one passage that just arrested him. How many of you have ever been arrested by scripture? It's like you find yourself in a place, you find yourself in a moment of time, and out of nowhere, it's like the scripture just reaches out, the word of God comes for you, arrests you, takes you by the heart, and begins to speak to you. I have a feeling now, just so you know, what I'm saying here is preacher's license. But he knew the Old Testament, and now he's encountering Christ. Up until now, he hasn't encountered Christ. He's just got the Old Testament. He knows scripture. He thinks he's following God. But then he ends up in the dirt and realizes, I haven't been following God at all. But then he looks to Jesus. He looks to Jesus because Jesus reaches out and arrests him. And I have a feeling that in the dirt, there is one verse above all the others that's coming. Exodus chapter 21, reading from verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he is to serve for only 6 years. Set him free in the seventh year, and he will owe you nothing for his freedom. If he was single when he became your slave and then married afterwards, only he will go free in the seventh year. But if he was married before he became a slave, then his wife will be freed with him. If his master gave him a wife while he was a slave and they had sons or daughters, then the man will be free in the seventh year, but his wife and children will still belong to his master. Listen to this here, verse 5. But the slave may plainly declare, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I would rather not go free. If he does this, his master must present him before God. Then his master must take him to the door, and publicly pierce his ear with an awl. After that, the slave will belong to his master forever. We've all been slaves to something. Everyone in this room, not one of you can escape this. We've all been slaves to something. Paul was a slave to his religious teachings and traditions. Judas was a slave to the love of money. Samson, a slave to a woman. Some of us have been slaves to addictions. All of us, to some degree or other, according to Paul's letter to the Romans, have been slaves to sin. We have all been slaves. But then Jesus. Paul was a slave to his religion, his traditions, philosophies, and teachings. But then Jesus. Is there not a cause? Finds himself in the dirt, asking himself probably the same question. Is there not a cause? I was a slave to so many things for so many years, as many of us in this room were. But the moment I received Jesus, like Paul, I was set free. How many of you are free today? Give me a wave if you're free. You've received Jesus in your life. You are free. Praise God, you are free. Well, the moment I received Jesus, I too was free. I was free to come and I was free to go. Free to come, free to go. Free to do as I pleased. But I can honestly tell you, as I looked into the eyes of Jesus, as I gazed into the eyes of my Lord and my Savior, who had already given his life for me. The truth is, even though I was free to go, I didn't want to go anywhere. I was free to leave whenever I wanted. It wasn't Hotel California. I was free to leave, but I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to go. As I looked into the eyes of Jesus, I wanted to stay. As I looked into the love of my Father, I wanted to stay. I never wanted to leave again. I'd been searching all my life, but then in one revelation, even though I'd grown up in the church, even though I'd grown up in the house of God, when I was 22 years of age, one revelation, and I realized I'd found what I was searching for. I found what I was looking for, and I never wanted to leave again. I didn't want to get up, and I didn't want to go anywhere, for I'd found my freedom, yes, but I knew that it wasn't just for freedom's sake, but for the life and the purposes and the plans that Jesus had for my life, plans that would only ever truly be discovered as I embraced the cause. Is there not a cause? The cause of Jesus Christ and advancing the kingdom of God. Once I tasted the love of Christ, Yes, I was free to go and continue to work on the plans that I had for my own life. But more than anything that I'd conceived for my own self, I wanted to embrace the plan and the purpose that God had for me. So the very first Sunday, I promise you, I got saved on the last Sunday of March 1987. The very first Sunday of April 1987, I joined my first team. That was my first Sunday in church. I'm like, let me set up the chairs. And they did. I was part of that team. Then I was part of that team. Then I was part of that team. I can promise you, I've been in a team from that Sunday to this Sunday. Some of the teams were setting up chairs. Some of the teams were leading over 1,000 churches in Australia. It's bizarre, isn't it? It's like, talk about extremes. But you know what? I'm just as happy setting up chairs today. Because if the chairs aren't straight, the whole world is going to stop spinning. I think the reason I got to serve the thousands was because I was prepared to serve the chairs. You know, if you know you're not serving chairs, you serve God. Serve brothers and sisters. It's the greatest joy I've had to be part of this team, part of this family, playing my part, just playing my part. The slave in Exodus, he was free to leave. Imagine what it'd be like 6 years you've been serving, but then along comes your master and says, the door's open, you can leave if you want. But in his freedom, he chooses to stay because of his great love for his master and those he's been joined to under his master's love. The public piercing of the ear by an awl was simply a sign for all the world to see in the slave's freedom. They were choosing to stay and they were choosing to belong to their master forever. Is there not a cause? Committing to a team is a sign for all the world to see. I promise you, you know, every Sunday I come down this road here and I see our wonderful car park team out there. And they're smiling away and they're waving. And I'm like, unbelievable. 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 You come in, you park your car, and I can promise you the amount of people that I've had from other churches and other nations say, that car park team, from the time I drove into the car park, I felt like I'm home. Because of their smiles and because of their love and because of their hello, they actually felt it. We can go throughout the whole church and 30-something teams in the life of our church here. I get a little emotional at times, I must admit. You know what I'm like. Because I know enjoy church. I know enjoy church. You know, it's been... It's been amazing. I love it. I love this family. I love this family. I love my brothers and I love my sisters. I know you are home. To be honest, I think you look at it maybe at Georgie and I time is in a way that we don't deserve. In that we you look at us and you respect us, and I thank you for that as your pastors. Thank you. Do you have any chicken and chips? Get a bit of laugh there, everyone laughs, so we can breathe again. That smells nice. Has that got a scent about it? I think it has like a lemon scent. Hopefully it won't make my eyes water more. I thank you for the way you love George and I and the respect you give us as senior pastors. But to be honest, if you know George and I, we don't see ourselves any different to our brothers and sisters. You might say, oh, I don't know, but if you know us, you would know we don't. We're all brothers and sisters on a journey in Christ together. That's why I get emotional when I think about our teams, because what makes Enjoy Church Enjoy is all of you that are participating, contributing, and making it happen. And I thank God for you. I'm so thankful for you. So thankful on every letter, on every level. Committing to a team is a sign for all the world to see. That's what I say when I drive into the car park and I see my brothers and sisters in the car park. It's like they've been to the post. They've been marked. And the mark they carry in their body is the service under Christ, because they have a revelation that He is a Christ and there is still a cause for the kingdom of God. The cause is still Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So whether they be in the car park, or whether they be in Kid Mania, or whether they be on the door, whether they be hosting here, whether they be in the worship team, whether they be serving coffee, whether they be at the end of the day, it doesn't matter where, but what matters is, it doesn't matter, you know what I'm saying? It's not about where you serve. You can, every Sunday there are people out in a room out the back there, and basically no one knows they're there ever. But you know what they do? They send this all over the world. And then we give them chicken and chips and say, see you next week. Praise God. But they're out there serving and no one knows they're there. No one knows. It's not a platform ministry. It's not seen. Who's more important to what we're doing in the planet? As in, if it wasn't for them, when I preach to the other locations, it wouldn't happen. If it wasn't for the cameraman, it wouldn't happen. If it wasn't for the sound people, it wouldn't happen. If it wasn't for the prayer during the week, it wouldn't be happening. If it wasn't for you, it wouldn't happen, brothers and sisters. That's why I feel the way I do about you. We know that when we serve in a team, we're advancing the kingdom of God. You know it. This is what happens when you serve in a team. People are finding Christ, amen. Families are coming home. Hope is being restored. The love of God is flowing. Lives are redeemed from disgrace. The Spirit of God is moving. The gospel is being preached. The good news is believed. Demons are trembling. The angels are rejoicing. Addictions are defeated. And cities are singing. And nations are rejoicing. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? There has always been a cause. And there will always be a cause. As long as there is one person that doesn't know Jesus, there will be a cause.